grateful for this church and for the gospel that faithfully is proclaimed from this pulpit for now over a century. Praise God for that. Praise God for his faithfulness in that. This is the place where I've met the Lord, where I gave my life to him, and where he began this journey, and I've been journeying with him since I left this place. And so the Lord is faithful, and he is just who he is. He is God. He's a faithful God, one in whom we can depend. Again, I bring you greetings from Durham, North Carolina. You can see my family up there. My son, Micah, he is a senior going into his fifth year as an electrical engineering student at Penn State. My daughter, Michaela, she is at Southern Methodist with a pursuing journalism. And then there's a 10-year gap between her and her sister. So Lord played a trick on us and had us start all over. I guess he thought we were doing a good job. And so we have a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old, Mylon, who thinks he runs the roost. So it keeps our hands full, and it keeps us energized and keeps us young. But we thank God because God indeed is faithful. And he has always proven himself to be that, not just in my life, but in the life of our family. As I was sitting there last night, I took a look at that banner. I was sitting just in the same spot that I was yesterday. And it reminded me of, said this is a place, a church that was established by grace. Grace is one of those words that we hear about so much. It's as though we have become deaf to it. We talk about grace. We talk about God's grace. We talk about the grace that we've received from God. And we kind of almost say it cliche in passing. We run by the term. So as I was sitting there last night, really came to mind that, yeah, this would be a good thing just to kind of revisit. What does it mean that God is a gracious God? And so today, what I would like to do is point our attention to Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning there, Ephesians chapter 2, again, that when I looked at this poster, it reminded me this and this idea of grace and how sometimes it could be so cliche with us. It reminds me of a television show that perhaps some of you have watched. This show has a lot of intrigue in it. I don't catch it often, but it's on PBS, and it's called The Antique Roadshow. The Antique Roadshow, if you're not familiar with it, is a show in which people have these wares in their house. They have items that perhaps they got a family heirloom that's passed down, or perhaps they even picked it up at a yard sale. And what happens is they'll just take it, maybe put it in the basement, maybe tuck it in some corner of the house, put it in the attic of their home, and hardly ever sees the light of day. Sometimes that happens, or sometimes they find use for the wares that they picked up. But the Antique Roadshow, what their job is to do is they'll go around the country, and people who have these items in their house, they will, you could take it to them, and they could appraise it for you. What's funny about the show is that so many people have these wares in their house, and they are unaware of the value. There's a young lady, was a young lady named Claire, right across the river there in Jersey. In 1967, she bought her home. She bought a home in some part of Jersey, and she needed a card table for her foyer. So she went around to some yard sales. Went around to some yard sales and said, oh man, there is a perfect table that would fit right in the corner of this place right in her house. She goes to the lady who was selling the card table. She says, how much for this card table? She says, $30. She says, I only have $25. It's a deal. They exchange, And so now she has this card table. She put it in her house. She put it in the corner. But then the Antique Roadshow came to town. And it dawned on her, this is an old table. Perhaps I could find out if there's any value to this. Well, it happened that she brings this card table to the Antique Roadshow. And there at the Antique Roadshow is some furniture appraisers. When they see her come in with the table, their eyes are wide open. Now, you got to understand, this is a little card table, kind of like that. No bigger than that, but it's just a little half moon card table. They are flabbergasted, hands over the cheeks, can't believe what they are seeing. She says, yeah, I don't know if this is of any value. They say, well, it could be somewhat of upwards of about $250,000. So she says, wow, they're going on telling her about the maker, who made the table, when the period of time it was made. So she brings it back. She got their phone number before she left. So years later, she calls back the appraiser, and they get her into a room like this, full with furniture appraisers. The bidding starts off at $100,000. By the end of the auction, Claire is in possession, or now sold her card table, for a whopping $540,000. What a deal that was. But like Claire, you see countless others who have appeared on the show over the years, Claire was in possession of something so great, something so extraordinary, so valuable, and yet she was totally unaware of the value that she was in possession of. This is how the Antique Roadshow celebrated their 500th episode. Well, you know, for many of us, like Claire, we too are in possession of something so valuable. Yet I wonder if we are fully aware of the value of what we possess. And no, I'm not talking about a card table. I am, however, referring to the grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. You see, I suspect for many of us, this might be your 100th episode. Perhaps your 500th episode of being in church. And you've heard that term grace over and over and over again. But have you ever stopped to think and think through the value of what you have been given in Jesus Christ? You see, the day you came to Christ, you received this extremely valuable gift of grace. But it is as though we don't live up to the value of what it is. Well, I want to tell you today, and stop by here to tell you, that as a Christian, as a believer, we are in possession of more than what you think. So today I want you to think of me as somewhat of an appraiser. Let me, for just a few minutes, just give you a glimpse of the value of what you possess in Christ. And I hope as a result of our time together today, we can walk away with a deeper appreciation for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can walk away with a deeper love and a deeper passion to serve him because of this grace that we have been given. And so today I want to talk about the power of amazing grace. The power of amazing grace. Read with me Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse... let me just read verse 8. I'm going to read 8 through 10 just for sake of time. Familiar passage of scripture, but it says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're going to say to us today. I pray that you would pull any scales from our eyes and that you would unleash your word in us so that we can hear from you, so that we can understand your word. And I pray, Father, that you would break your word over our hearts that we may be transformed, that our hearts would be renewed and made new once again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I read verses 8 through 10, but for our consideration today, we'll consider more of this passage. But Ephesians chapter 2, meet me there. And again, I'm talking about the power of amazing grace. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." The first thing I want you to know about grace and the power of grace is first and foremost this, that grace comes from God to us. Now, that might seem very obvious, but walk with me for a second. In chapter 1, verse 2, what Paul does is he sets the context for the book of Ephesians. He opens up the letter of Ephesians, wishing on them God's grace and peace. And what he does as an agent of God's grace is to acknowledge that God is the source of grace. And this becomes very foundational to the significance of what is outlined here in chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3 begin to unfold for us a serious plight that man has found himself as a result of sin. What we see here, first and foremost, the first thing is we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, of course, anytime you hear the word dead, it doesn't take a genius to realize this is not good. Death is not necessarily a good thing. It's a terrible thing. Separation, in most cases, is a terrible thing. But furthermore, it goes on to explain that we were in this state and condition following the pattern after our master Satan. Before we came to Christ, we were following his will, his way. In other words, we were hopelessly following him because of sin. So the Bible says here, because we were in this condition, God decided to what? Come to us. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And this is foundational to understanding grace. It's interesting. Again, grace is one of those things that we just kind of hear and we say in passing, kind of cliche. But grace in the Old Testament came from a word that, watch this, means to bend or stoop. To bend or stoop. Now, just to give you an idea of that, the idea of stooping and coming to us. You know, we live in a country that we have a lot of celebrities and stars. There are other countries that you know of, they have monarchies. There's a difference between living in a place with a lot of stars and monarchies. Both get attention, but stars need you. Monarchies don't need you. They don't need us to be who they are. They are royalty. Matter of fact, we just saw the crowning of Prince Charles becoming King Charles. And every time when you watch these motorcades and the pomp and circumstance around them, what will happen is you will see the king or queen just kind of waving, but yet aloof. You see, there's a distance between who they are and who you are. And then, you know, you just see them passing by and waving. But every now and again, the motorcade would stop. And you will see them get out and maybe stoop to a child. You see, that's the word picture here of grace. To mean to bend or to stoop.
How many of you are so glad that God came to us and stooped because of his grace? He stooped for you and for me. But what's interesting about this term grace also is that we think of it in terms of biblical and theological terms. And when we read it, you know, we hear Paul talking about grace. He almost opens up all his letters with grace. The grace of God has come to me, and so I'm imparting it to you. And so, but as the Ephesians heard it, they understood this as condescending favor. Now watch this. This was part of their everyday life. I'm giving you some background here that if you wanted to delve deeper, there was a guy named, a professor at Ashland Seminary named David DeSilva, who wrote a book entitled Kingship, Honor, and Purity. And it unlocks some of the New Testament practices just in how people flowed and how they functioned. You see, grace was part of their society. Grace was how they did business. This is how decisions were made. And furthermore, it was all rooted in relationship. So, for example, if you wanted a job, what you would do is you would usually go to either a relative or someone who you knew had a job for you. We call that nepotism. They call it grace. In the Greco-Roman era, again, if there were money that you needed, what you did was you went to a friend. You would get it from someone who you knew or someone who was related to that someone that you knew. And that's how you did business. But everything was rooted here in relationship. You could almost think of it like our credit cards and how we deal with money and exchanges. That's how they dealt with grace. They gave each other grace. Decisions were made like this. This was part of their way of life. But on top of that, this was all happened in the context of a society that was rooted in, watch this, honor and shame. Walk with me. I'm taking us somewhere. Honor and shame. So, for example, I remember when I was younger, I used to come home and watch some of these karate films. A lot of the conflict that occurred in a lot of Eastern countries and Eastern cultures had to do with this idea of honor and shame. If you dishonored my family, then I'll come after you. That's why a lot of the conflict was based on that. And it's why it's honor and shame. They lived in that society. On top of that, with that, you had people groups. You had different classes of people. You had patrons and you had clients. The patrons were the people in power. The patrons were the ones where if you needed security, you needed money, you needed something that you couldn't get yourself, you went to the patron. That's what you did as the client. You were the person in need. If there were debt relief, you would go to the patron and ask for debt relief. If you needed credit, you would go to the patron for that thing. This is the context of all of this. Patrons and clients. And I'm going to show you an example of that in a moment. In a passage of scripture that we probably read before, but then passed over. But the point I'm making here is that this is all part of what grace is nestled in all of this. And how many of us know that Jesus Christ, he is the one who is the divine patron that has come to us. He has stooped toward us. But here's what makes grace so powerful. I see it in verse 4 and 5. It's the scope of grace. The scope of grace, it brings hope. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. Verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It says that because of God's great love toward us, he loved us while we were dead. In other words, what did God do when we were in our sin? He stooped. He showed us all grace. In fact, the Bible tells us, matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, it tells us that God is a gracious God. He gives grace to everyone. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because he is a God who shows his grace. And while we weren't thinking of him, he was thinking of us. When we turned our back from him, he came toward us. In fact, what he did was he pursued us. Why? To show his grace. This is how the New Testament writers, how the audience understood this. This grace that has come to us. Can I talk a minute about the patrons again? You see, sometimes what they would do is grace whole communities. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 verse 5, probably something, you don't have to turn there, just listen. This is an instance where there's patronage happening to clients. Jesus is in Capernaum, and a certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him and was sick and about to die. And when he heard that Jesus sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave, and when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, watch this, saying, "He is worthy for you to do this. He loves our nation, and it was him who built our synagogue." That is an example of a patron. And what are they doing? They had to, based on the relationship, say, "Hey, Jesus, the divine patron, come and see about this man's slave. He's sick. He's about to die." But here's an instance where patrons bless whole communities. Why? Because of grace. And they did it just because this is what the need was at the moment. And what the people would do to honor them is that when they put the building up, they would say, "That all may know that we have been blessed by we are beneficiaries of such and such as," whoever that person is, "their philanthropies." That was what the patron, because of what they did, what they offered, they gave to the people to bless them. You see, this is the scope of grace. The scope of grace with God is wide. Because of our divine patron, Jesus, what he has done for us, he came for whosoever will. And see, it's real nice when we all can go to him, but it's especially nice when I can personally go to Jesus. The scope of grace brings hope because the scope is wide. It's for whosoever will. It's for the masses, but it's personal too. But not only that, not only did grace come to us from God, not only was the scope of grace, not only does the scope of grace bring hope, but watch this. This grace is scandalous because it acquits us. Grace is scandalous because it acquits us. You see, when you talk about something that is scandalous, that's where everything in you cries out, "That's not fair. That's not fair. Foul." It's a scandal, and there's an outcry for justice to be served. You see, when it comes to God and us, you and I violated
his holy, righteous standard. You see it here in the text. Look throughout all of these verses. We see how treacherous and how vile we were, how wretched we were toward this divine patron who came to us. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we were dead in sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. We were disobedient. We walked in the lust of our flesh, indulging, look at it, verse 3, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were children of wrath. And because of it, look at verse 12. What happened as a result? We were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. And so here's the question. How is it that we get the tables turned? How is it that we are now acquitted? Look at verse 4. Why? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his what? Great love with which he loved us. And verse 8, by grace you have been saved. It's because of God's great mercy. It's because of God's great grace that came through faith. You see, this is how the charges get dropped. God is a God of righteousness, purity. He's a holy God. And we know that the people and the things that are in his presence can only be that, pure, righteous, and holy. They can't come any other way. But this is why God had to stoop in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is not just like God. He is, in fact, God. But he also is like us. And what he did was he stood in our place. He took the punishment from God. And he took man's punishment. But he took the ultimate punishment from God. And we couldn't do it, but he did. We call that substitution. And then God heaped on him all of our sins and the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. We call that the atonement. But when we come to him by faith, we get his righteousness. We get, in exchange, we give him our sin and rebellion. We get his righteousness. That's called imputation. Then he declares us, watch this, on top of that, he declares us righteous and without guilt and fault. We call that justification. And then on top of all of that, he invites us into his family. We are his own. We are sons and daughters. We call that adoption. And when Satan sees all of that play out, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, he cries out, fair, that's not fair. Foul. It's a scandal. That's what makes grace so scandalous. We didn't deserve this, brothers and sisters. We didn't deserve this grace that God has for us. He gives it to us freely, and he gives it as his, the divine patron. He gives it out of his love and his mercy. Grace is scandalous because it acquits us. But this is what's so amazing and powerful about grace. Watch this. Grace now defines us. It doesn't confine us. Look at the past tense verbs in the text. Look at verse 2, in which you formerly walked, according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived. You see that? You formerly lived in lust. Verse 5, verse 6. We were dead in our transgressions. And all of these past tense verbs, they remind us that we are now defined by grace. We are not confined to who we were. We are loosed. We are free because of what Christ has done for us. We were made alive in Christ. And Jesus does all of this. Why? Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Good works. So that we can be empowered to walk in all of the good works that God has for us. To do through you what is supernatural, what is not natural for us to do. This is now what is available to us. Grace now defines us. It doesn't confine us. We have the power to overcome any sin in our life. You are no longer a slave to yourself. You are no longer a slave to the enemy. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are free to be who God created you to be. Some of us fail to realize the freedom that is at our disposal. The freedom that is in grace. It's kind of like that man who, you've probably heard it before, the man who went on the cruise and the cruise line, he paid for the ticket, but he carried with him, in addition to his clothes, suitcases full of tuna fish sandwiches. About halfway in the trip, the crew member comes to him and says, you know, you have all of this food is available to you. See, he didn't know that all of this was available. He thought it was extra. But no, this is all of what is available to him. And this is what's available to us. We now have freedom. We have power at our disposal. And the power is to be like Christ. And he extends that to us. And one of the powers that we have is to extend grace to those who need it the most and who deserve it the least. Or who deserve it most, rather, I should say, but who deserve the least. It is a great illustration of this. I remember back in September, what was that, 2018? There was a young lady named Amber Geyer. She lived in Dallas, Texas. She was a police officer. And one night she came home. She came home to her apartment, what she thought was her apartment. And she came in the door and she shot the man who was on the couch. She went to the wrong floor, because the door was open and somehow, she's a police officer, she came home from work and she went to the wrong apartment and she shot the man on the couch. It was his apartment. And of course, this is in the height of racial tensions. She's a white officer. Here he is, a black man sitting on the couch, of his own couch. And so, there's a young man by the name of Botham Jean. He is the brother of the one that was shot. And there's a picture of him on the witness stand that I like to show. The one before that, where he's just on the witness stand. He's asked to say some words on behalf of the family. Here's what Botham said. Again, he is the brother of the one who was unjustly shot. Here's what he said. He said, I don't want to say two times or for the 100th time how much you have taken from us. I think you know that. I hope you go to God. With all the guilt and with all the bad things you have done in the past, each and every one of us have done bad things we shouldn't have done. And if you are truly sorry, and I can speak for myself, I forgive you. And I know that if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I'm speaking for myself and not on behalf of my family. I love you just like anyone else, and I'm not going to say you should rot in prison or die like my brother did. But I personally want to, listen to what he says, I personally want the best for you. I wasn't going to say this in front of my family or to anyone, but I didn't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because that's what Botham would have wanted for you. And then he says this, and the best thing that you could do is to give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Jesus would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. And that's not all. He turns to Tammy Kemp, who is the judge. And he asks the judge, please may I give her a hug? You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, grace defines you. We're free to live in a power and strength that only Christ can provide. That is a strength that only Christ can provide. Amen. And you know what happened that day? The justice system broke down. Why? Because grace was on display. Amen. You know what happened after this? The next picture shows the judge gave her a hug. No one knew what to do. The whole courtroom is crying. Because where justice should have been served, here comes grace. Rushing through the door. And now he's crying. Amber's crying. The judge is crying. Everyone in the courtroom is crying. The judge hands her the Bible. No one knows what to do here. Because there's just been a breakdown in the justice system. But it's because there was one man who said, you know what? I am not going to be confined to my old way of life, the old way of thinking, to the ways that everyone expects me to think and say. I'm defined by grace. This is the power that is in grace. This is what Christ has done for us. We were Amber Geyer. We violated his holy standard. And God came in the person of Jesus Christ. And we could never pay him back. But there's something that we can do. Remember what I told you about the Greco-Roman era and the patrons and clients. Do you know, because of this honor and shame society, there was an unwritten code that anytime a patron gave to you out of the riches of their wealth, they gave you grace. Now, what do you do in turn? There were four things that you were expected to do. And if someone asked you, did you say thank you? It would be shameful. This is where the shame comes in. Your job was to first give thanks. Secondly, your job was to seek opportunities to praise them. Hey, do you know that brother Maurice, man, you know what he did for me? Man, if there's anything you need to go to him. He is such a great guy. He is such a person that, man, you need to know who that is. That they gave them praise. Then you were to speak well of them and praise them. You were to be loyal to them. And it would be shameful for you not to. Because you've been shown so much grace, it was shameful for you not to say thank you. It would be shameful not to seek opportunities to praise them. It would be shameful for you not to be loyal to them. And then fourthly, it would be shameful not to be in service to them. If they ever came to you and asked you, hey, could you do such and such? There was no hemming and hawing. It would be shameful for you to say no. And you see, this is exactly what we do when we come to Jesus Christ and receive his grace. You see, we come to Jesus Christ and we turn from our way and we come to him in faith and repentance. We come to the cross because Jesus Christ came and died for our sin. He came and stooped. This was God stooping to us. And he came and he gave his life. He shed his blood. And when we receive the grace from God, we are now saved. And we say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. We seek opportunities to praise him because of his grace. We speak well of him. We are loyal to him because of his grace. And we are gladly in his service because of what he has done for us. Because he has saved us. He has sealed us. He's made us alive in him. He's adopted us. We are regenerated and made new. We are sanctified and set apart. We are justified. We are set free from sin's power. We are righteous. We are now kings and priests. We are sons and daughters. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We've been forgiven. We've been delivered. We are a holy nation. We are royal priesthood. We are kingdom kids. We are in a new nation. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Christ. There's no condemnation. We are children of the light. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the wonderful kingdom of light. We are a special people, and the list goes on. And here's what I love. That verse 7 says that God wants to reveal all of his grace. This is why he needs eternity to do it. Because he says, in order that in the ages to come, he will show forth the surpassing riches of his grace. All of what I rattled off is just the tip of the iceberg, because God has a lot more grace to show us. I don't know what that is, but I long to see it, because it's grace upon grace upon grace. And that is the power of grace that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And this is why, lastly, I'll say this: grace should always be accepted and never rejected. This grace that God has lavished upon us, the divine patron who comes to these clients, us who are in need of grace that we could never get for ourselves, we could never provide for ourselves, but God in his grace has given it to us because because he's rich in mercy. This is the power of amazing grace. God bless you, saints. May you live in the power and strength of the grace that you have been given in Jesus Christ. That grace brings hope. It comes to us from God. We are acquitted. I know it's scandalous, but this is the way God set it up. We are free. It doesn't define us. It defines us. It doesn't confine us. And now we have the power to walk in grace. May God bless you. I pray in Jesus' name.